Thanks very much, John. Do you have that those readings in front of you? And it would be also helpful to have, there's a couple of other handouts. So there's this handout headed Equipped 3. That tells you where, an outline of where we're going for the next few minutes. And as usual, there are some blanks to fill in if you find it helpful to do that as we go. And then the A4 sheet, that's like a resource sheet for the whole of this series. I'll say a bit more about that in a moment. So we've just started a new series, Equipped, thinking about the life of service as Christians, why we serve, and also some of the key Christian truths we need to be aware of as we serve. And as we go through the series, we'll pause several times to emphasize a few key truths of the Christian faith, what I've called truths to share and sustain, or you might prefer truths to treasure and transmit. These are fundamental truths of the Christian faith that we need ourselves to keep us going, to sustain us, but also that we can pass on to others for their benefit to share. And I chose these truths to focus on because they're vitally important. It's good for us to understand and to live them, and they'll help us in our service. It's always helpful to have a form of words to work from, and I've chosen the Evangelical Alliance Statement of Faith. You'll find it on the back of this, the big sheet. You may not be aware of the Evangelical Alliance. It's an umbrella organization that supports evangelicals across church and public life. So this statement of faith is one expression of what Bible-believing Christians hold to. And let me just take a moment to explain this sheet. So there's an outline of the sermon series on the front where we are expecting to go over the next few weeks. There are places we can go to see key truths of the Christian faith down at the bottom, and some books that say more about it. And then over the page, as I say, there's the Evangelical Alliance Statement of Faith. And then there's a definition of what it means to be evangelical. Some of us may have wondered what we mean by that. So this is quite a commonly accepted definition of what it's meant over the last 150 years or so. And then I've also just put the difference between evangelical and evangelism, because I know some people get confused between those. Back to the first page, you'll see that there are three columns for these next to the sermon talk titles. And the third column, each of those numbers corresponds to those 11 Evangelical Alliance statements. So they sort of show you how the talks relate to those statements. Today we're looking at the cross, so we're thinking about statements 6 and 8, and we're going to start with the teaching, and then we're going to think about what it means for us in our Christian life. So the teaching. Our reading from John's Gospel tells what happened at the point of Jesus' death. And in those three verses, John used the same Greek word three times. It's slightly hidden in the translation, but the word finished and fulfilled is the same. So knowing that everything has now been finished, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." And then verse 30, when he'd received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." It's the same word used three times, and it means fulfilled or accomplished or completed. Jesus wants us to be in no doubt that his task is finished, completed. But that just raises the question, what is completed? And to be able to answer that question, we need to see the big picture of what the Bible has to say about sin and sacrifice. So John talks lots about the Passover. In fact, in verse 31, the next verse, we see that it was the day of preparation for the Passover when Jesus was crucified. And I'm sure we'll know that that's referring back to the time when God's people were slaves in Egypt, and God sent 10 plagues against the Egyptians to judge them for their sin and to cause them to let his people go. And the 10th plague was a plague on the firstborn. Every firstborn son of the Egyptians would be killed. But each Israelite family was to sacrifice a Passover lamb, and the blood was daubed on the doorposts, and when the plague passed over, the firstborn son was spared. The lamb died in the place of, as a substitute for, the firstborn son. And this theme of an animal dying in the place of a person for their sin, it goes right through the Old Testament. You can read about it most clearly in Leviticus chapter 16. But then in Isaiah 53, as we saw in that first reading, God promises a servant who will die in the place of his sinful people. He was pierced for our transgressions. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And John's telling us, as he hangs on the cross, Jesus is the true Passover lamb. He's the sacrifice paying for the sin of God's people. He's the servant of Isaiah 53. Paying for our sin and its consequences, our shame, our guilt. And all because of his love for us. God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So Jesus' sacrificial death, now the consequences of his sacrificial death. And it's at this point we turn to the Evangelical Alliance Statement of Faith. So look at item 6, it's on the big handout and also on today's handout. The atoning sacrifice of Christ on the cross, dying in our place, paying the price of sin and defeating evil, so reconciling us with God. We'll come back to the first few words, but we've already seen some of these things, haven't we? So the sacrifice was made on the cross. It was in our place. Jesus was our substitute, like a football substitute, taking the place of someone else on the pitch. Jesus took my place, our place, on the cross. He took my sin on himself so I wouldn't have to bear the consequences anymore. And of course, this substitution would only be possible if Jesus was completely righteous, completely perfect. And that's why the New Testament goes to such lengths to show us Jesus was perfectly innocent, perfectly righteous in every way. Moving on, he paid the price of sin. Sin is portrayed in the Bible in lots of different ways, but one of them is debt. We owe God a debt because of our sin. But Jesus paid that debt for us on the cross. And he defeated evil. At the cross, Jesus was victorious over the devil. We thought about this a few weeks ago when we thought about the fear of death, which has such a hold over people. Well, the devil was defeated because the penalty of our sin was dealt with, and therefore the devil no longer has any hold over us, including the power of the fear of death. And the result of all of that is that we are reconciled to God. We can be in right relationship with God again. And as we said last week, this is the greatest blessing of all, to be in relationship with God. What about this word atoning that the statement starts with? Well, it can just be a word that summarizes everything, the sacrificial work of Jesus. But sometimes the word atonement is used to translate the word propitiation. You get that in Romans 3:25. And that word propitiation, it's not the easiest word to say. Don't sort of try saying it five times in a hurry. It means turning aside God's wrath. You see, the biggest problem with sin isn't the sin itself, although that's bad enough. The biggest problem is God's right anger against our sin. That's what leads people to hell. But on the cross, Jesus was a sacrifice of propitiation. He turned aside God's wrath. He took it on himself so that through faith we don't have to. Let's just think briefly about the eighth statement as well. We thought about this in detail last autumn when we thought about Article 11 of the 39 articles, but here's what the Evangelical Alliance statement says: the justification of sinners solely by the grace of God through faith in Christ. This is considering Christ's work on the cross from our viewpoint as people who have faith. Because of his righteous life and his sacrificial death, it's possible for us to be justified, declared righteous, just as if I'd never sinned. And I've shared this many times before, but I'll keep doing it because it's helpful. It's as if this book is my sin, and this is me, and my sin cuts me off from God. But Jesus, who's perfectly righteous, he takes my sin on himself so that God looks at me as if I'd never sinned, just as if I'd never sinned. Does my faith contribute to my salvation? No, it's by grace alone, God giving himself his free gift. Yes, my faith causes me to be justified as I have faith union with Christ, as we thought about last week. But even my faith is a gift from God. Well, that's a real whistle-stop tour, isn't it? Hopefully we're familiar with lots of it. And if you'd like to think about more, then do follow up the sermons on the handout, or get hold of a copy of this book, which I've recommended on the resources list, Christian Beliefs by Wayne Grudem. And it's worth just pausing, isn't it, to reflect on the things we've just thought about and to realize this really is the best news in the world. As Christians, we have so much to praise God for, so much to sing about when we're outside. Why not take some time this week to praise God for his love, which led him to do all this for us? And if you're with us today or watching online and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian yet, this is where the Christian journey starts. Coming to God in faith, trusting in Jesus' death in your place to reconcile you to God. And I'd encourage you to listen again to the first talk a couple of weeks ago, Repent and Believe, to find out more about why Jesus' death is so important. But let's take some time now to think about what difference this makes for us in our Christian life and service. Some of us will be familiar with these words of the Apostle Paul at the beginning of 1 Corinthians. I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's a great resolution to have, and we're going to think about five ways in which Jesus Christ and him crucified should affect our life and service. And you may well be able to think of others as well, but here are just five to get us started. So first, in our own Christian walk, keep coming back to the cross. And this is connected to what we heard last week. In our Christian lives, we're constantly tempted to think we've failed, aren't we? That God doesn't love us anymore. We're constantly tempted to doubt who we are, that God accepts us, that we're his children. We think, oh no, I've gone too far now. I've messed up too much. He can't love me anymore. Well, that's why we need to keep going back to the cross. We never move on from the cross. If anyone ever says to you, you need to move on to something else, don't believe them. Well, how do we come back to the cross? Here's one thing you could do that someone suggested to me a few years ago. Get a piece of paper, draw a cross on it, write your name underneath, and then write, is justified. Steve Wilcox is justified, righteous in God's sight, holy and blameless in Christ. And you could go on to think about some of those other things we thought about last week. Adopted, an heir, fully loved, and so on. All because of the cross. And as we do this, we'll find that we love Jesus more. Our love for Jesus grows. We'll find that we love God's glory more. We'll also find that we'll appreciate more and more how serious sin is. Our sin can seem very trivial sometimes, can't it? It can seem like it doesn't matter. We can think, well, why is God bothered with this bit of my life? But when we look at the cross, when we see Jesus hanging on the cross, we see how serious sin is. It must be horrifically serious and seriously horrific for it to have resulted in God the Son hanging on a cross. If there was any other way for Jesus to pay for our sin, surely he would have taken it. But he didn't. So there can't be. Sin must be that serious. So the cross teaches us to see ourselves rightly. It helps us to see sin as it is and to hate sin. So in our own Christian walk, keep coming back to the cross. And then second, the Christian life and Christian service are cross-shaped. Jesus famously said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves," and what comes next? "Take up their cross and follow me." And he says a version of that in all four Gospels. This is central to his teaching. The Christian life is a life of denying self, dying to my own desires, taking up my cross, going the way Jesus went. In fact, the Apostle Paul goes even further, as we thought about at Easter. He says, believers have already died with Christ. We've died to our old way of life already, and we've been raised with him to new life. But of course, there's an ongoing battle with our selfish desires, and we have the Holy Spirit to help us fight that battle. So daily, we have to deny our selfish desires, to take the way of the cross, seeking what's for God's glory and the good of others. And as we do, wonderfully, we discover resurrection. We discover blessing that we never expected. We discover, as Paul wrote, that it's more blessed to give than to receive. We discover that true life consists in serving and obeying. We're prepared to do the unpleasant jobs, to go the extra mile, to serve the people we don't feel like serving, and so on. And then thirdly, as we move to thinking about sharing this good news, get to Christ and the cross. Just imagine with me, you're having a conversation with someone, and it moves on to talking about Christian things, maybe church, maybe a particular topic that they're thinking about, like suffering. And maybe you're feeling out of your depth, you're not sure where to take the conversation. Sure, we can all relate to this, wondering, what am I going to say now? Well, Christ and the cross is the north point of the compass. It's the thing to always be aiming for. Why? Well, it's where God's power lies. And the cross answers every question, every objection. So, a few examples. What about suffering? Well, in Christ, God knows what it is to suffer. And he's worked good through it. What about other religions? Well, the cross shows that Jesus is the only way to God. What about the historic failures of the church? Well, Christ is our example. Christ on the cross. Yes, we've messed up, but look at Christ. So on. Always in our conversation, let's be aiming to get to talking about Jesus Christ and the cross. And there are things we can do to help us with that. So one of the most useful things I've done in my sharing my faith is to learn an outline of the gospel. So I learned, there's a few examples on the handout under resources. A few years ago I learned Two Ways to Live, and found that incredibly helpful, just to give me a framework for explaining what I believe. And there's a couple of others on there as well that it's worth looking up. But always be aiming to get to Christ and the cross. Fourthly, as we're sharing the gospel, expect people to be offended. The cross is offensive to people. Why? Well, as we've seen, it reveals our sin. It reveals the fact that we cannot save ourselves. We need God to come and save us. It reveals that our self-centered way of life is not the best way to live. In fact, quite the opposite. And that goes against everything our culture is currently saying. And our society is moving more and more in that direction towards self-realization and expressing myself, and it's going to get harder. The opposition is going to get greater. Lots of people want to be left alone, to live independent lives, to do their own thing. And the cross screams out, you can't. If you could, would Jesus have given his life in that way? Well, is that a reason to stop sharing the gospel? Well, no, because finally, again, sharing the good news, have confidence in spite of the offense. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. The gospel is the power of God to save. The cross is the power of God to save. There is no other power. Again, if there was, would God have sent his son to die on a cross? Of course not. So we can have confidence, however much the opposition, if we love someone, we'll want them to hear the message of the cross, even if there's a risk they're offended and they reject us. Sure, you've heard this illustration before, but it still makes the point. Just imagine you're walking past a house and you see that one of its rooms is on fire. And you bang on the door and you shout out, fire! And a face appears from an upstairs room and says, leave me alone. Can't you see I'm busy? But your house is on fire. I don't believe you. Leave me alone. Are you wrong to tell them their house is on fire? Because you've offended them and disturbed their peace? Of course not. You've spoken out of love because you're concerned for them. So it is with telling people the message of the cross. Some might not like it. They might be offended by it. But it's the power of God for salvation. It's the only way by which a person can be brought from a future in hell to a future with God in the new heaven and earth. So have confidence in spite of the offense. So the cross is at the heart of our faith. Five ways in which we need to keep going back to the cross in our life and service. Just a reminder, Paul said, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. What a great thing to resolve. Why don't we just pause for a moment to maybe highlight one of those five things that we particularly want to think about in the week ahead and pray into, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. You'd help us this week to resolve to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Amen.